Good morning. So for today, we're going to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus to help us think about the Lord's Supper. So at a point in the sermon, I'll step down and Caleb will lead us in a song for the Lord's Supper. Then Dan Bunting will then get up and serve us and present some words that he's thought about the Lord's Supper. And then after that, after the Lord's Supper, I'll get up and finish the sermon and present it in an invitation form. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 53. My intention is to let the scriptures tell the story. I'll make a few comments, but the main focus is let the scriptures tell the story of Jesus' crucifixion. In Isaiah 53, in verse 2, it says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him." It says that Jesus grew up out of parched ground. We've read in Jeremiah chapter 25, and we will touch on that here shortly, about how parched that ground was. God's people were not doing God's will. And so he had to bring a Savior because the ground was so parched. And we even see it during the time of Jesus. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." It's always been that way. There's always parched ground. And God has always dealt with it in different ways. And we're so fortunate that we live in a time that God had sent his Son. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. When God's people wanted a king, they looked at the physical person. They rejected God. They wanted their own king. Nations would be rejected by God as their king. Jesus was sent by God not only as king, but as a prophet and a priest. Yet man sees the king differently. He was born in a manger, or if your translation says a feeding trough. It was crowded in the inn. The depiction of Christmas in our current society looks so pleasurable with the little manger, their little basket there with Jesus in it. And everything is just sweet and nice. That's not how it was. "For today in the city of David, there has born for you." That is past tense, but it also speaks present tense. "In the city of David, there has been born for you, for me, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And what that means is he is anointed supreme authority. He has the authority. "Every firstborn male that opened the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." His family was not a family of great wealth. In fact, they could only afford to offer two birds and not a lamb. And yet their son would be a sacrificial lamb, an offering to atone for the sins of the world. They were poor, but yet they were rich. And that richness is passed on to us. God had accomplished what man could not. God's people had failed him. Joseph and Mary and their baby had to flee to Egypt because there was a king. And worldly kings are not good kings. He wanted to kill Jesus. All the firstborn males up to 2 years old were to be killed. So they had to flee. It wasn't a pleasant life that they had. But upon returning to Nazareth, Jesus grew physically, mentally, and spiritually. And at age 12, he was in a temple, both listening and asking questions. He understood his service and his relationship to God. We touched on that in class this morning. Matt had taught class. We need to understand our relationship and our service to God. And I'm going to speak for myself. Too often I get caught up in politics in today's world. There were politics back then. And sometimes I get lost in that and I get off track. We need to know our place. We need to understand our service to God and our relationship to God. And not so often look at worldly kings, if you would. At age 30, he began his ministry in Luke 3:23. And someone came to him and said, "I will follow you." And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He underwent a lot for us. A physical man, if you would, in a physical body, he endured much for us, much for the world. At age 33, he would be crucified. A very short life. When someone dies that young and we go to their funeral, that short life really impacts our thoughts. Shouldn't the short life of our Savior impact our thoughts? Thursday night, there was the preparation for the Passover, and Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. The very thing that we're going to shortly partake of. Jesus' prayer before his crucifixion was, "Please remove this cup from me." What was the cup that Jesus asked to be removed? In agony, he prayed for this. With sweat running from his forehead, like droplets of blood. "Please remove this cup from me." It was a cup he would drink on our behalf. If you would, look at Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to do a short read from that. talking about Israel. Jeremiah had preached some 23 years to God's people, warning them that they needed to change. They needed to turn away from sin. I have a few verses highlighted. I don't want to read everything. Verse 3 of chapter 25 in Jeremiah. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds and dwell in the land which the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. God had kept his promise to his people, the promised land. But yet they had done evil. And God would remove them from that land and send in an enemy to overtake them. There's a promised land promised to us. How far off is it for you? Or do you see the promised land within your grasp? Verse 12 of Jeremiah 25. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon, the nation that would come in and persecute God's people. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword which I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me to drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and its kings and its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse, as it is to this day. Verse 27. You shall say to them, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. Verse 30. Therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them the sword, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 33, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation. A great storm is being stirred up from the remotest parts of the earth. Those slain by the Lord on the day will be from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be lamented, gathered, or buried. They will be like dung on the face of the earth. The cup Jesus was about to partake of was the wrath of God that we all should have partook of. But yet Jesus is going to drink that cup so that we could be saved. The sins we committed, the wrath of God fell upon Jesus. not knowing the fate of a loved one. We've had many wars in this country. People had not heard from their loved ones what happened to them. Can you imagine that being in your life? You don't hear from a loved one. They're killed in a battle. And you have no idea what happened to them. They would not be lamented. They would not be buried. They would not be gathered. Funerals are a time of reflection. Burials are a time of reflection. We're going to reflect on our Savior here in a few minutes. Memories of time spent together with loved ones, to rejoice in the good they did, to be thankful for the influence they had, not only in your life, but in other lives also. But they will not be lamented. They will not be gathered. They will not be buried. The thought of not knowing will be forever on their minds. Thursday night and early Friday, Jesus before Caiaphas, and they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. To be blindfolded and not knowing where the first punch comes from, or the second, or the third, to not be able to defend yourself, to not see what's coming. Peter denied Jesus three times, as the Lord said he would. Immediately, when he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he went out and wept bitterly. Such an execution of death Jesus would go through. And to know him and to spend time with him in prayer, in fellowship. That's what we do every week, every day. We know him. We spend time with him. We pray with him. We fellowship with him. We're about to do that. He'll be in our midst. It's hard to imagine. Peter had denied him, but he repented of it. Judas chose his own death. Instead of repentance. Jesus before Pilate. "What shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas from them. After having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. I started to put my PowerPoint, one of those whips that people are scourged with. It's horrible. They have hard pieces in those whips. And they had scourged Jesus before they crucified him. He went through a lot. Today's medical things, when you go in and have something done, you're under anesthesiology or anesthesia. You don't feel a thing. They give you a needle. They cut you open. They get let you breathe gas in, they cut you up and you don't feel a thing. We're so fortunate in this time. Jesus went through a lot of pain. Jesus on the cross for 6 hours. 6 hours after his beating and scourging. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and they called together there the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They put it on him, and they began to acclaim to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. If you would, turn to Matthew. We're going to read from there. Matthew chapter 27. Starting in verse 33. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him. And above his head, they put up a charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. He delights in him, and he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who were crucified with him were insulting him with the same words. What a horrible death. To be crucified, being innocent, to be hung between two robbers. They received their just punishment. But Jesus had done nothing wrong. But yet he was willing to die for us. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" One more passage. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We're now going to partake of the Lord's Supper after a song.
Before we get started, did everyone get a piece of bread? If you didn't, you can raise your hand and we'll make sure that you'll get what you need. All right, let's read from Luke chapter 22. We're talking and thinking a lot about Christ, which is exactly what we need to be doing. I'm not saying that we should think about something different. I want to focus on some of the interactions that the people around him had with him, at least at the supper. I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And they said to him, where will you have us to prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the inner house and into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. At this point, jump to John chapter 13. John includes an account of one of the events that happens at that supper. So John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. If you want to turn back to Luke 22, I'm going to read there in just a moment. In this Passover meal, in which he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, in these few hours that he has with his apostles before he dies, even though all of this is about Jesus, none of the things Jesus talks about are about him. They're about us. They're about the people that are sitting there with him. And we don't understand always, and sometimes in our hearts and our minds, we argue with Jesus about what's going on. And like Peter, we need to keep our mouths shut, and we need to listen to Jesus. And we need to know that we need to follow after in the footsteps of what Jesus did, serving us to the very last minute, to the very last hours of his life, so we need to turn around and to serve one another. In chapter 22, starting in verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it would be who was going to do this. Again, in the very words of instituting this supper, this meal that he had desired to share with them, desiring really to share the Passover meal, commemorating when the lamb was slaughtered, they could put the blood over the doorpost so that the angel would pass over their household, thus sparing those who were inside, and they would eat that lamb. Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, whose blood is shed, so that the Lord will pass over us in judgment, and we then eat of that Passover lamb. He gives us this bread and this drink, this bread that is his body, this drink that is the blood of the covenant, this entering into and union with Christ in this meal that we have commemorated with him. Even in the very statements of that, he says, one of you are going to betray me at that table. And that's the nature of what Jesus deals with. We are all human, and he's asking for us to be more. They begin to question in verse 23 who was going to do it, and then that moves into, in verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest, which is one of the most human things in this entire story. In verse 31, Jesus speaks about how Simon has been someone that Satan is longing for, and that Jesus has been standing there to protect Simon in some way, to keep Satan from grabbing hold of him. Simon says in verse 33, Simon Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus still knows that he's going to deny him three times. I'm going to start reading again in verse 35. And he said to them, When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, Nothing. He said to them, But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, as he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, Look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, It is enough. And he came and out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and he begins to pray. While he's there praying, they are falling asleep. Verse 45, And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Of all the stories that we have of Jesus, his death seems to be the one that above all shows how human he really was. Only a person, only a human being could die and suffer in that way. Jesus was somehow both God and a human being suffering. I don't know how that works, but he was. And all of his discussions with the other humans in the room was to get them to step up beyond living in this world, beyond living on this plane, and beyond being mere humans and living as spiritual beings. We're still down here. We still suffer. We're still going to make some foolish choices. But strength by strength, day by day, I pray that we will do fewer and fewer and get holier and holier every step of the way. Let's pray to give thanks for this bread. Our great God and Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to be a real person, a human that walked among us, suffering and being blessed as we suffer and are blessed in this world. But beyond that, then, he sacrificed his life on our behalf so that we could live forever. Thank you, God, for letting this awful sacrifice happen, wonderful and glorious for our forgiveness, but such a tragedy for his sake. We thank you and glorify you, God, and we thank you, Jesus, and glorify you for this great gift on our behalf. Please bless this bread as we eat it now and think of your body that hung on the cross. And in Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray for the fruit of the vine. Our God and Father, thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die for us, letting his blood be spilt. Thank you for that sacrifice and for this blood that washes away our sins, that the giving of his life so that we can have a life. We thank you, God, for this great sacrifice and for this blood of the covenant that unites us with you. And we thank you for this drink that we have that helps us to remember that sacrifice that was made. Please be with us now as we partake of this cup, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the men would come up and help serve. We traditionally talk about our contribution and our giving. I hate to call giving money much of a sacrifice in the context of the sacrifice of Christ. But I do find it not just convenient, but a fitting time to talk about giving back to God. We're not at all paying for what he did, but it is just important to remember that we have been blessed with the opportunity to give and to serve in a lot of different ways. This is one of the ways that we have been blessed to serve. So we have a basket in the back for those who are members here for your contribution. And I want to pray about our giving to God now. God in heaven, thank you for giving us everything that we have. Thank you for giving us a way to live, a place to live, a family that is truer than our physical family, our spiritual family that blesses us so wonderfully. Thank you not only for our sisters and brothers here, but for Christ, our brother, and you, our Father. And thank you for your Spirit who gives us what we need so that we can know you and be a part of you. God, be with us as we give back to you, as we make sacrifices every day, but also in our sacrifice today, the first day of the week. Please be with our hearts as we give, and be with us as a congregation as we use those gifts to serve you. And in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
In Matthew chapter 20, if you'll turn there, and this will be the invitation. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20, says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine might sit on your right and sit on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' And he said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left hand is not mine to give, but is not for those who it has been prepared by my Father.'" That's the invitation. Are you not a Christian? And the question is, are you able to drink of that cup which Jesus drank of? God's wrath was put on him. And that's something to think about. There's two cups. There's God's cup of wrath. And then there's this cup, the wrath that was put on Jesus. This cup of wine that we partook of was a cup of the new covenant that saves us from our sins. But the cup of wrath is left for those who do not obey. And that's the invitation. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living right, you need help with that. You need the prayers of the congregation. If you're not a Christian and you want to submit to God and not have to bear that cup, you can do that today. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and you can do that. And won't you come forward as we stand and sing that song?